Well, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here with us to worship on this beautiful Lord's Day, nice and chilly, and I can see y'all got your coats on, and unfortunately, we had our fans go out this morning on this room and a couple other rooms, and so you're basically getting body heat. That's what's keeping you warm at some level. We apologize for that. We will get that fixed first thing in the morning, or maybe even today. But that's why it was a little cooler in here when you came in. And I think last week we didn't know it was a problem, but I think last week we had a little problem with it too. Just weren't aware of what was going on. So we're going to get that rectified. So I apologize for that today. I want you to take your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then I want to take a moment just to say I got my first Christmas gift this week. So I'm really excited about that. So I thought I would just share it with you. Matter of fact, I've never gotten a gift like this in my life, and so I wanted to show it to you. I got Twizzler socks. Nobody's ever given me Twizzler socks, but I had to wear them today, match my outfit. But this comes from Peyton Lee Cox, sitting out there right now. She said, I saw these socks and thought of your love for Twizzlers. Have a wonderful day. So I'm so grateful for my first Christmas gift this year from Peyton, and I appreciate it so much. All right. They're kind of comfortable, too, and if you got any Twizzlers, just give them to me when you get your chance. I do love Twizzlers. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I'm going to preach one verse today, one verse. That's all I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, this is comes out of my series from 2 Corinthians that I did a little while ago, and when I got to this verse in my studies, I made a little note and I wrote down, turn this into a Christmas message. And so that's what I did. I took verse 9 of chapter 8. I'm just going to read this one verse. Let's stand together. We'll read it. I'll read it from God's Word. I love it. It's a beautiful verse. You could not exhaust this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You may be seated. Now, it's good to come to church on Sunday morning and refocus on why we really celebrate Christmas. And I always like to take the opportunity to do that. I know there are a lot of mixed messages out there, and the culture will distort or dilute or diminish the significance of who Jesus was and why he came to this earth. And so because of that, you get a lot of these inner messages. Matter of fact, I read a story this week. It caught my attention, and I thought I would read it to you. It's called Joe's Colossal Christmas Confusion. A young country boy who had not gone into town much had the opportunity at 10 years of age to go into town with his dad. And so the day soon arrived where they went together into town. Joe took it all in. The town was alive with people moving in all directions. There was music in every store, and it seemed like everything was decorated with bright colors and ornate designs for the holiday. Joe was attentive to all of it. He overheard conversations, listened to the songs, enjoyed talking to the other children along the way with questions for each of them. Upon returning home, Joe ran into the house with excitement to tell his mother everything. Her questions of, what was it like and what did you learn? Were just the spark he needed to begin telling of his adventure. Oh, mother, he said, it is wonderful. It was wonderful. There was a lot to see and hear. I learned so much about Christmas. Really? She replied, tell me. He paused for a moment to collect his thoughts. He looked at the floor for a few seconds, then he lifted his head and spoke with a more deliberate voice. Well, Christmas, I've learned, is the most wonderful time of the year. It started with the birth of a child, a very special boy. His name was Nicholas, and he would grow up to be a saint. His father's name was Santa, and his mother's name was Mary. She must have been very important because everywhere I heard people saying, Merry Christmas. Nicholas was born while his family was traveling to the North Pole on a train called the Polar Express. People must have known the couple was on their way because they kept saying, Santa Claus is coming to town. Nicholas was born on a silent night in a barn beside the railroad tracks that belonged to Jack Frost. The snow made it a winter wonderland. Elves rode on sleighs and jingled silver bells while they chanted, Let it snow, three times. And some women said, Baby, it's cold outside. After Nicholas was born, he had all kinds of visitors. There were angels and animals and shepherds and wise men. The angels came and sang for 12 days while they rocked around the Christmas tree. There was also a man named Frosty. He had to take care of a reindeer with a red nose and had run over somebody's grandma. The shepherds were staying warm by roasting chestnuts over an open fire while they listened to a little drummer boy who only wanted his two front teeth for Christmas. Meanwhile, the wise men were busy making sure their stockings were hung by the chimney with care. Now, people everywhere are supposed to go tell it on the mountain that there's joy to the world because they saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. That is a colossal mistake of Christmas, isn't it? And many times that's what happens. We mix these ideas and these concepts. And so it's good to come to church and just get refocused on why we celebrate Christmas and the center of the message from Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came. And that's what I want to do today with this message. I've entitled it, From Riches to Rags, From Riches to Rags. It is truly a one-in-a-kind Christmas story that is the center, really, of how all the commercialization of Christmas started. But there was no commercialization on that day. It was a holy day, just like this Lord's Day is a holy day. And in the holiness, in the early days, they called Jesus the Holy One. It is the most holy, it is the most sacred moment to have the privilege to have the Word of God explained to you and to have you enter into that in a way that gives true meaning to why we celebrate his birth so widely as the people of God. So I will say to you, this is a holy moment. It's a holy moment. And I want to make it that. And so I intend to do that. I've asked myself three questions to reflect upon at Christmas time. Three questions. And it came right out of this text. And my mind just started going to all kinds of passages. Number one, what did Jesus have before Christmas Day? What did Jesus have before Christmas Day? Answer, all the riches of heaven. All the riches of heaven. The Bible says in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, there it is. That's what he had before Christmas Day. Though being rich. I love to think about this. I've been thinking about this in so many perspectives. I came up with these ideas of, first of all, he was rich in his person before Christmas Day. All right? The Bible makes that clear. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls Jesus the everlasting Father. That's a beautiful line in Scripture. The baby born is eternal God. He is rich in his person. Not only is he rich in his person, he is rich in his position. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, he will rule all the governments of the world. All the governments of the world. He is rich in his position. Number three, or C there, he is rich in his power. He is called in Isaiah 9, Mighty God. It's the same term used for God, the Father. He is called, Jesus is called Mighty God. He is mighty in his omniscience, his all-knowingness. He is mighty in his omnipresence. He is everywhere. And he is mighty in his omnipotence, his power. He knows all. He sees all. He is over all. He is over all. And so that is what Jesus had before Christmas Day. It's an incredible thing to get a hold of. And then the letter D there. He is rich in his possessions. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, the increase of his kingdom will be no end. There'll be no end to the increase of his kingdom, which is an awesome thought in the Scriptures. Now, just take that for a minute and let's think about it before he became a man. All right? He was rich in every way. His person, his position, his power, his possessions. All right? Now, it's hard to grasp that. And I want you to grasp that. To understand who God is in his divine state, it's very difficult to articulate because there's nothing to compare him to. There's nothing to compare God to. And even those who represent him, from the prophets to the priests to the kings to the preachers to the teachers, we cannot adequately represent who God is. None of us. None of us can. That's why I was trying to think, how could I summarize that in terms of who he was before Christmas Day? And the best verse that I got to thinking about as I was reflecting on this is Isaiah 66:1. God says, the heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. I want you to think about that this morning. The heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. That means that the planet you call Earth, let me just show you a picture of our planet as we reflect upon it. The planet that you call our Earth is, you think it's so amazing. All the continents, all the oceans, all the different time zones we have to go through when we travel around the world. All of that put together, God calls it his footstool. His footstool. God sits in the heavens and he rests his feet on the earth. He rests his feet on an ottoman. The earth, in God's mind, is an ottoman. It's hard to fathom that for just a minute. He rests his feet on what we call earth, and we are marveled by earth. I'm marveled by earth. I think about it. I was looking up some of the things about Earth today or this week. The surface area of the Earth is 197 million square miles. The total volume of the Earth is 260 billion cubic miles. The circumference, if you went around the equator, from around the equator of the Earth is 24,901 miles. And God said, I made it to put my feet on. It's incomprehensible. God is so big, 24,000 miles around, and God called it his footstool. His footstool. Now, I have been all over the world. And it's absolutely beautiful. Just think of the United States. The Grand Canyon was breathtaking to me. Breathtaking to me. I've been to Niagara Falls. That was breathtaking to me. I've been to the rainforest in Brazil. That was breathtaking to me. I've been to Costa Rica. I've been to all over Argentina and South America. I've been to South Africa, and I could go on and on and on. I've been to the Pilanesberg Safari. Three of us from the church went there, and what a time we had there. That was awesome to see those animals, the big five. We only got to see the big four because one of them, the cheetah, was elusive, and it was very hard to find. We never did get to see a cheetah that day, but we got to see everything else. It's an amazing thing to be driving in a safari jeep and the lady telling you in the tour, do not touch the animals. That just says to me, I got to touch the animals. I mean, that's just in my nature. And so here comes this big old elephant. I still remember this. And she stopped and turned off the safari jeep, and he just was slowly walking up to us. And he walked right by, and I'm looking at her through the rearview mirror, and she's looking at me with those big eyes. Don't you dare touch that animal. I could just see her saying that without saying it. And that animal came right up, and he got to right where I was in the back row of the safari jeep, and it stopped. And I was less than 3 feet from that elephant, and I just remember thinking, oh, my flesh was crying out. You'll never get a chance to touch another elephant in your life. And I'm just thinking, all I have to do is reach out my hand. I just want to touch his flesh. And it was just in me, and it was man with beast for just a few seconds in time. And I'm staring. He had a big old eye, too, big old eye. And I was looking right at that eye, and he's looking right at me. And I could just see him in his elephant flesh saying, go ahead, touch me. Touch me. Think I can't flip you over? I can flip you over in a minute. And I wanted to so bad. And I just remember the beauty of that moment when I was before that huge beast. What an incredible experience that was. And I thought about all of these things and how they are so amazing to see. And I thought about the fact that God says this. Of all the amazing places you can see and all the amazing animals you can see, God says, that's just my footstool. That's my footstool. I put my feet on it. It's indescribable. God's saying, I'm indescribable. I'm incomparable. I have no beginning and no end. We celebrate his physical birth, but we certainly don't celebrate the birth of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Our God can heal anything. He can move anything. He's so great, he looked for someone that he could swear by, and he could find no one. And so he said, I'll swear by myself. So when he takes an oath, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you yourself? I do. God says, I do. And then he says, not only do I swear by myself, but I swear that I will bless you if you know me. I will bless you. I swear by it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. He is our way maker. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our bulwark. He's our bread of heaven. I could go on and on. He is our bridge over troubled waters. That's not in the Bible, but it just fits, doesn't it? It just fits, okay? He's our bridge over troubled waters. It's beautiful to think about our Heavenly Father always will be God, and the Son will always be God. Israel asked in Exodus 20, they said, God, let us see you. God said, okay. So he shook the mountain that they were at the base of, and he made it vibrate like this. And then when it vibrated, then the smoke went forth, and then the fire went out of the mountain. And all the people of Israel got terrified and said, we cancel that request. We don't want to see that. It's too much for us, God. He who walks on water and then tells the waves to lie down, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. God is the biggest word you'll ever speak. It's the biggest word you'll ever speak. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's why Satan tries to block us. He tries to intimidate us. He tries to get us to doubt God. He tries to get us to doubt ourselves. He tries every which way to get us to doubt our faith in him. But if God, he says, but if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? It's incredible to think about. God's got you. That's what I'm saying to you. God's got you. He's got your house. He's got your marriage. He's got your bills. He's got your children. He's got you. He's got your pain. He's got your turmoil. He has got you in every way. Now, I said all that to put the verse into context. To put it into context. Because the next question is, what did Jesus have on Christmas Day? What did Jesus have on Christmas Day? The answer is the rags of poverty. That's what he had on Christmas Day. It says it right there in verse 9. Though he being rich, yet for your sake he became poor. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He's saying 1,000 words in one little line. Think about that. He was poor in person. He made himself of no reputation. He was poor in position. He became a servant. He was poor in power. He submitted himself now to things that he never did before. He had to pray. He used to be omnipresent. Now he's not omnipresent. He is limited to a spot. Now he's got to call on God for power because he doesn't have any power. He's laid aside his power. He's given all that up. So he's poor in person, in position, in power, and he's poor in possession. It's amazing how he came, isn't it? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's how he wanted to come. That's how he chose to come. That's how the whole plan was set up. Imagine that. Amazing that God would come into his ottoman. Truth is, he can't even fit into his ottoman. That's what I was trying to describe to you to set the context. So he had to reduce himself to his lowest common denominator. He had to put aside his glory. He had to put aside his honor. And he had to humble himself and go low enough to come into his furniture. That's the only way he could do it. Then he picks out a woman and comes inside of a woman. This is God who performed the first surgery on the man and pulled out a woman. It's an amazing thing to think about. The God who created the woman got in the woman he created. And he wrapped himself in flesh, a flesh suit, Emmanuel, God with us, or more literally, God tabernacled with us. I like this. I got this from Campbell's work. He said, it is God's Son answering the first question of the Bible. You know what the first question of the Bible is? Adam, where art thou? That's the first question of the Bible. That question never got answered until Jesus came. Never got answered until Jesus came. And then the first question of the New Testament was by the Magi. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's the answer. The second question is the answer to the first question. That Jesus is that answer, and that's why Jesus is telling us, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you. And he comes down over 42 generations. He wraps himself in flesh, and he says, I'm coming to get you. We don't use this term much, the incarnate God. It's Latin. It was more popular hundreds of years ago, but the incarnate God. Think about it. Incarnate. Incarne. Carne. Meat. Flesh. He incarnated himself. We get the word carnivorous. My dog is a carnivorous animal. Meat eating. He eats meat. So, carne meat. God wrapped himself in a meat suit. That's the understanding of that term. Incarnation. In meat. In meat. And John said, he became M-E-A-T, meat, in order to M-E-E-T-U. It's the only way it could happen. That's the only way he could meet you, so he could touch you, so he could see you. He had to come to your level. Because he's bigger than an ottoman. He's bigger than that ottoman. So he hid himself in a meat suit so we could have a conversation with God. I marvel at that. I marvel at the polar. I wrote this down, this line. I marvel at the polar propensity of the nativity. The whole plan. King of kings, not born in a palace, not born in a mansion, not born in a cathedral, not even in a house. He came to live homeless. He chose to be homeless. I don't know one homeless person that chooses to be homeless, but he chose to be homeless. It's an amazing thing. Joseph looked for an inn. Isn't it amazing he couldn't find one? He couldn't be in his hometown when Mary was born. Had to go to his hometown. He left Nazareth to go to his hometown, and he couldn't find an inn there. And what God was doing is he was shutting out every possible house that he could find. He was shutting them all out of the picture. So he could not be born in a house. So he had to go to the spot that was the lowest of low. A place for animals. You don't get much lower than that. I doubt anybody in here was born in a stable. The lowest of low, not a house. Why? Because houses are built for people. But a barn is built for an animal. That's pretty low. Because the God-man was about to be born, and he was born in a barn because he's a lamb. That's the character of Jesus. He's a lamb. So he's born in a barn. He was born at night because he was the light of the world. and there was no darkness in him. That's the polar propensity of the whole event. He's the light and life of men. He's born in a lowly place so he could hear the cries of the poor people. He could hear the cries of the lowest. He could hear the folks on government aid. Seeking cheese and powdered milk. He could understand that. He could understand those eating out of a trash can because he was born in a barn, the lowliest of places. Why? So he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He went so low that nobody could miss that opportunity, the lowest of low. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to reflect on. We are comforted because he was a broke Jesus. He was an empty Jesus, and he was a poor Jesus. I just want you to see a couple principles out of that. Principle number one, you can't get so low that God can't find you. You remember that. You can't get so low that God can't find you. Second principle, never let your circumstances diminish who you are. You can still be born with milk rags wrapped around you and still be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter how low you get. Don't let your circumstances diminish who you are. People will try to diminish who you are, and they will try to get you to react to that. When you know who you are, you can be born in a barn and still be King of Kings. You remember that. Remember that. And God's trying to tell you, you're one of my kids. You're one of my kids. All right, number three, what can you have after Christmas? What can you have after Christmas? He says, Christ, though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That was Christmas Day, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's after Christmas. That you through his poverty might become rich. What is it? The glorious and gracious possessions of Jesus Christ himself. The glorious and gracious possessions. You become rich in person. You become rich in person. The Bible says in Colossians 1, you take on his nature. You have the very nature of God in you. It's a beautiful thing to think about. You share his nature. He lives in you. You become rich in position. Colossians 1, you're seated with him in heavenly places. You're seated at the right hand of God. You become rich in power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You become rich in possessions. 1 Peter 3:7, we are heirs together of the grace of God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful what you get. That's why he says, for you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Beautiful to think about. Somebody will say, well, how come I'm not rich then? It's because you don't know what true riches are. You know what earthly riches are, but you don't know what heavenly riches are. And you get them all in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to think about. The riches that we get. Anybody without Jesus Christ is poor. Anybody with Jesus Christ is rich. That's the dividing line. The dividing line right there. I don't care if you have furs and furniture and all kinds of automobiles. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're poor. You are poor. Anybody in Jesus is rich. I'm rich. You're rich if you know Jesus Christ. Let me just prove that to you. How rich are you? Add up everything you have. Add up everything you have that money can't buy and death can't take away. That's how rich you are. Just think about that for a minute. Everything you have that money can't buy and death can't take away, that's how rich you are right now. You may not know that right now because you got some money in the bank and you got some good stuff, but you have to add it up and see one day what can money not buy and what can death not take away. That's how rich you are. That's a beautiful thing to reflect on in your life. I have to pity those who have plenty in the bank, but they don't really have Jesus. What can't money buy you? How about peace? How about just peace of heart? How about forgiveness? Forgiveness of your sin. How about your guilty conscience? How are you going to get rid of that? Your money can't do it. That's going to have to go under the blood of Christ. That's how you get rich. It's amazing to think about. We have a home in heaven. How are you going to get that with money? Okay? All those things are beautiful to understand. Thank God for the riches you have in Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing about this verse is God can never make you rich until you admit you're poor. That's an incredible thing. How do you know that? Because of the very first line. For you know the grace of God. It's the undeserved kindness of God. You can't buy it with money. It is undeserved. And it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful how God designed all of life. The deception of money versus the grace of God. You can't buy it, but you have to admit you're poor. You have to admit you're spiritually bankrupt and that you can't do anything to save yourself and that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins as a sacrifice. And what does it cost you? It costs you nothing. Nothing. Yet it costs Jesus everything. This is how he set up all of life. To cost you nothing, but to cost him everything. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But if you refuse this grace, it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything.